Well, we have come to the final sermon in our series on the Lord's Prayer. We've been talking about the mystery of unanswered prayer. And I hope that it's been helpful for you, this series, about the meaning of prayer and how we can ask God the right ways and the right times and seasons for our prayers. Because praying together is very important, and prayer is very important, and having this pattern of prayer after the Lord's Prayer is very useful, because it helps us pray in a way that will bring answers to our prayers. Much of the mystery of unanswered prayer, or the reasons why prayer goes unanswered, are answered in the Lord's Prayer, are dealt with there. Because we saw in week one, when we read about our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, we saw how your prayer might be too small. There we go. Your prayer might be too small. And we dealt with that series and that sermon, how much our Heavenly Father loves us and lavishes love upon us, and how God sometimes wants to give us far more than we ask for, and so our prayers go unanswered because they're too small. In week two, we saw your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is heaven, and invited us to pray that God's will be done, not our own will, not our prayers that are too self-centered. In that week, in week two. Because if we pray for our own purposes and not look at the bigger purposes or God's will, our prayers will go unanswered. Week three, we examined the phrase, give us this day our daily bread. And we saw how important it was for us to pray daily and consistently throughout the day and with persistence. Otherwise, our prayers will be just too short. God won't see the persistence in continually asking us, and they'll just fall short. The next week, we looked at, and forgive us our debts. And we focused on sin and the unbelief, and how when our prayers are too skeptical, filled with unbelief or inactions, they may go unanswered. We need to believe God that will do what we ask and have faith that they will be accomplished. Week five, we also studied looked at the phrase, as we forgive our debtors, and the importance of forgiveness. Forgiveness in connection with our prayers. Otherwise, got something on. Our prayers are too soiled. I still got a little hair in my mouth. Okay, there he is. I hate when that happens. And we saw how our prayers can be soiled by the unforgiveness in our life, how unforgiveness can be a prayer killer, and that we need to forgive those who have harmed us with the love that is based on God's love for them. And of course, last week we dissected the words, and do not lead us in temptation, but deliver us from evil. And we talked about sin in general and how our prayers can be too stymied by sin in our lives, whether that's sin in our life itself or the sin around us in the world or sin in our prayers that hinder them. And so this week we're going to finish up this series on the Lord's Prayer and look at the remaining reasons why our prayers might go unanswered. And we'll see that sometimes our prayers go unanswered because they're too specific. Because when we pray in a way that is too specific, we might not understand or even accept the answers that God gives us. And so this morning we're going to read again together the Lord's Prayer and see how that can talk to us this morning. Let's read this together. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, if you are reading along in some of your Bibles and some of your translations, especially some of the more modern translations, you might notice that this last phrase, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, is not in your Bibles. It's not included. Or if it is included, there's a footnote that says something to the phrase, this phrase was not included in the earliest manuscripts. And this is the case because over the last 50 or so years, archaeologists have found new pages from the Bible, written years and years before the last ones we've seen. You see, up until about 50 years ago, we had copies of the Bibles that were written probably about 500 A.D. was probably the earliest. 500 A.D. was the earliest manuscripts we had. And so it was 500 years after the Bible was first written down that we have copies upon copies upon copies that showed up here, and the earlier ones were destroyed or they just didn't survive. They're written on flimsier paper than nowadays and just did not survive the climate in those days. But they were found just this last several years, several new manuscripts that were much earlier, written back in like 200 AD. So several centuries before the latest ones we had. And it's kind of interesting when they compared the two, the old ones with the 500-year-old ones, how similar they were. In fact, they were 99% the same, word for word. There were a few little errors here and there, but all those errors were very easily dismissed. These differences are easy explained if you understand how the Bible is copied. How many of you ever played the telephone game when you were younger? You would take someone, and they would start out with one person over here, and they would whisper something in someone's ear, and then that person would whisper it in someone else's ear, and that ear would whisper it in someone else's ear, and it would go down the line, and the story that was told at the end was usually pretty far from the story that was told at the beginning, because everyone said it a little bit differently, and so the message got passed on a little bit differently. Well, that's something similar to what happens in the Bible. However, they had to written something so they could actually see the words. But even then, even though they're very careful on how they wrote down the words and very diligent on how they took their jobs, sometimes little mistakes would creep in here and there, little accidents, like they missed a letter. And sometimes if you miss a letter in a word, it changes time into Tim. Or they miss something else. They change a number. Somehow they miss a zero. How many have done that with their checkbook sometime? Missed a zero or something. Oh, I didn't give $1,000. I only gave $100. It's very easy to add or subtract a zero or change it. Or maybe they're reading along and copying down and reading along and copying down, and they skipped the line or missed a word, and they didn't copy that word down. And so there's a missing word or missing element in the copied copy. Or maybe they had a copy that was smudged or had dirt on it, and they couldn't quite read what the letter was, and they tried and they put something different down. Or maybe some insects or some bugs or some animals ate a word out from the side or something, and so they couldn't see that word. And so they'd add little things or subtract. And so there's just minor variances, nothing really major to the text. But they've had some accidental mistakes, but some accidents were somewhat intentional in some cases. We see this in several cases where if they're missing a word or something, they might think, oh, I remember that word. I remember hearing that when I was real young, and this manuscript doesn't have it in here, so I'll put it in here, and they either misremembered it or they wrote it down wrong or exactly, and so there's some variation in that way, and that's probably what happened here. Some guy was writing this prayer along here in Matthew and said, okay, this is the Lord's Prayer. Okay, the Lord's praying. This is definitely a prayer. I know this is a prayer. It does say that clearly in the text. And it come down to, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Wait, there's no amen here. It just goes right on to forgive us men when they sin. Wait a second. I'm missing something here, you must have thought. There's no amen on this prayer when the guy was copying this. And so he probably thought, well, you know, I'm sure Jesus said amen. That's just like us nowadays. We say amen to our prayers. I mean, there clearly has to be an amen here. So he probably added an amen there. And maybe the next guy thought, well, there should be something more that, you know, just lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Well, that cousin doesn't make sense either. So, you know, when I was young, he probably thought, you know, I learned this, you know, there's a prayer that I've learned that's similar to this, and it ends with that phrase. And so he probably added that in there because he thought, you know, that might be the ending to the prayer. So that's probably what something like that happened probably back in 200 AD or something when we see that this change happened. So probably, needless to say, in all saying that, probably Matthew did not write this ending. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Probably Matthew, actually, the Apostle Matthew, did not write this. However, it is a good ending. And it was attested to very early in the church. And so therefore, some church prayer probably ended with this in those days, and so it was added onto it. That's not to say it's not good, but it does also teach us another way that our prayers are not answered. Because as I said this morning, your prayers sometimes are not answered because they're too specific. Sometimes when we pray, we ask for things from God that we want, and he answers, but our prayers are so specific that, first of all, the answer is not what we expect. You know, we pray, and God answers them differently than we expect, and we're surprised, or we might not even realize that he's given that answer. And if we don't realize we are given an answer that we are expecting, it may seem like that prayer's unanswered. If you look closely, if you think about it some more, maybe down the road you may come to the understanding that, yes, God indeed did answer my prayer. It just was answered in a different way. And God is able to do that. Because sometimes God looks at our prayers and says, hey, I got a better way to answer that prayer than what you prayed for. I got a better way. But sometimes we come to God in our prayers and say, God, you know, I think I know the best, and I think you should answer my prayer in this way, at this time, in this certain way. We dictate to God, this is what I want, and how, and when. But I like what one commentary says, God's not a cosmic vending machine. We don't just put in our tithe and put in our offering and press the prayer button and we get what we want from the vending machine. God has a bigger picture in mind. God is much bigger. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Isaiah 59:9 says, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways, God says, higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Paul in Romans just cannot imagine God's thoughts, and he says, how deep the riches of God's wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments, his past beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? You know, God is so much higher, and it's wonderful that he's higher, that his thoughts are higher and unsearchable. Sometimes you just can't know it. Isaiah 40, 12 and 14 has all these questions for it. It says, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales, or the hills in a balance? Who has understood the mind of the Lord, or instructed him as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him? And who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge or showed him the path of understanding? And I kind of like this verse Isaiah 40, because if you read the context of this passage with all these questions, just right, the verse literally just before this talks about how God holds his children as a shepherd holds a lamb. How God is our shepherd and he loves us and is holding us because he knows what's better for us. He loves us. And so sometimes, many times, God sees all and decides to answer differently than what we ask for because he loves us and wants what's best for us. So God may answer our prayer in a way that we don't expect. And again, if you're not looking for that kind of answer, you may think your prayer is unanswered. So what happens when God answers your prayer but not in the way or manner you think he should? What happens? What do you think? Should we protest? Should we object? Should we get mad at God for answering in a different way? Who can question God? Kind of reminds me of Job, how Job was wondering what's going on, and at the end of Job, God comes and shows up, and he answers, ask all kinds of questions like these. You know, what has happened? And Job just says, I don't understand you, Lord. How can I ever question you again? Because your prayers are answered in the way I think they shouldn't be done. And again, we go back to this idea we started our sermon series with, praying God's will. Because at the end of this passage of Scripture in the Lord's Prayer, it talks about, for yours is the kingdom. Yours is the kingdom. And we need to pray that God's will and God's plan be done. Because sometimes we don't get the answers we expect. Sometimes we pray for things, even normal things, like healthy children, that they would be born healthy and strong. I know that was our prayer before we had our boys. However, if we look in the New Testament, parents like this that pray for healthy children in John 9 didn't get that. They got a child born blind. And why was this born blind? We see there in chapter 9 of John, Jesus says he was born blind, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but it happened so that the work of God might be glorified in his life. Their prayer for a healthy child was not answered until Jesus showed up several years later. Then they got their healthy baby, now grown up, as a man who could see and who could glorify God because of it. You see, when you pray, you need to be careful how specific you are. You can pray for specific things, I'm not saying that, but pray for specific things and say, God, you can answer them any way you want. Because when we start saying, okay, this is my prayer, but this is how I want you to answer it, then we're putting things from our own understanding onto God's understanding. And God's understanding and knowledge of our lives is much more than we have of our lives. So when you pray, don't pray for specific answers. Let God be God. Let him answer it the way he sees fit, not how you think it should be answered. I think that's the temptation for many of us. We say, God, I think this is the only way you can answer this prayer. But then God shows up and says, look at this. And we say, oh, he can't answer that way. So first of all, our prayers are not answered because the answer is not what we expect. But then sometimes our prayers go unanswered because our prayer is not what we want. You know, sometimes we pray and our prayers go unanswered, but it's not because God doesn't answer them. He just answers them in a way we don't want to know the answer to. Unlike the first reason where we missed the answer, it's because it's unexpected. This we know that, God, yes, you answered our prayers, but I'm not sure if I like your answer. And when I think of unanswered prayers and answers that I don't want, the answer I hate the most, talked about with the kids this morning, wait. I don't like that answer, God. I don't want to wait. I want my present now. I want my healing now. I don't want to go through doctors and wait for my healing. I don't want to wait until things happen. I don't like that. I don't like when God says, not right now, in a little bit. Just wait and see. I especially don't like it when I think those things need to happen right now. There's always the old joke that goes around when you talk about waiting and says, you know, I asked the Lord for patience, and he said, wait. And how we can learn things in our waiting. And if you're anything like me, I don't like it when the Lord asks me to wait. I don't like that answer. I remember even growing up as a young man going through high school and praying, God, give me a girlfriend. You know, I just want a girlfriend to know and to love and share my life with and eventually marry. And he didn't answer the prayer. In fact, I remember distinctly there were several times where I was praying for that and, okay, I suppose I should read the Bible and see what the Bible says about this. And I get the Psalms. Wait on the Lord. No, Lord, I want some other passage. So I turn to passage. Wait on the Lord. Oh, Lord, you must have some mistake. Let me look here. Wait on the Lord. And it didn't happen then. And it didn't happen after college. And it didn't happen after seminary. And it didn't happen during my first pastor. And I said, Lord, come on now. I've been waiting long enough. And I think about Joseph that we talked about in Sunday school this morning. 13 years waiting for his dream to come true. And I think, I don't want 13 years, Lord. I want it now. Wait. I found something, though, as I was reading this last week in the New Christian Handbook by Max Anders And he gives five reasons why God asks us to wait sometime, why God delays. He first of all says it may be because the timing's not right. He'll answer it, but he'll answer it a little later. It's just a simple matter of timing. We talked about that in the Sunday school lesson this morning. If God would have answered Joseph's prayer earlier, then it would not line up with the famine or with the surplus that they had. And so maybe God simply knows that by answering it later will be better than if he answers it now. Another reason for the delay is to clarify the request. And I like what he says here. It says, when the answer comes, God wants us to be able to recognize it. Often when we don't recognize an answer because we did not crystallize the request significantly in our minds to begin with. You know, we pray for something, okay, Lord, I want this. And God says, well, what if I would give you that? What about that? And we think about it some more and we think, you know, God, that might be better. And so he just wants to have this delay to make us realize exactly what we need and to understand more fully how God can answer it. He says, thirdly, a third reason why God might delay the answer is to create a sense of expectation and to call attention to the fact that it was he who answered it and it was not just good luck or natural consequences. You know? To create a sense of expectation, call attention to the fact that, hey, God is in charge. Kind of the expectation of the present this morning, that this is something special that God wants to make sure occurs at a special time, so that you would say, hey, this is great, Lord, thank you. Fourth reason why he might delay an answer is to a prayer is to give us time to repent. And again, we talked about this last week, and the week before, and I think even the week before that, how God wants us to come before him with a clean slate and say, hey, God, I'm sorry for what I've done. Forgive me, cleanse me, now that I've, you know, gotten back on your good side again, I guess, here's what I want. And so God might just give us time to repent, and so we saw the importance of confession and forgiveness from sins. Again, the fifth reason is to just draw us into a deeper relationship with him. God wants us to grow us and grow us closer to him, and sometimes God knows, if I answer your prayer right now, you're not going to continue coming back for me. You're not going to continue praying. You're going to break off this relationship time. I know when I was praying for a wife, I prayed and continued that relationship with God. If he would answer right away, I would have said, oh, thank you for the wife or thank you for the girlfriend and move on with my life without him. If God would answer our prayers when and how we ask, we would not depend on him as much. We would not trust him. We would not lean upon him. We would not pray as earnestly for those things. And like I said, there are several times in the Bible that God talks about waiting. In fact, I, this last week, counted 11 times in the Old Testament we are told to wait for the Lord, or put our trust in the Lord. Here's just three of them. Psalm 27:14, wait on the Lord, be strong and take heart. And wait on the Lord, twice in that one verse. I didn't like that verse when I grew up. And then I'd go a couple chapters later, and it says in Psalm 31, be strong and take heart, all you who hope in the Lord. I said, Lord, I don't want to hope in you. I want the answer. Psalm 37a would come up. Wait on the Lord and keep his ways. There's even a unique story in the Old Testament. It talks about waiting. It talks about the time where Jerusalem is under siege by the Assyrians, and food is so scarce that people are starting to resort to even cannibalism. And the king comes to Elisha and says, disaster is upon us. Why should I wait on the Lord any longer? This king wants action now. And Elisha says, in essence, well, this time tomorrow, God's going to make food so abundant, it's going to be worth nothing. It's going to be able to buy it with anything. And one of the king's men next to him replies, well, if that happens, I'm going to eat my hat, essentially. I'm going to eat my hat. Very doubtful. But Elijah then replies, well, you'll see it, but you won't get to eat any of it. You'll see the food, but you won't eat your own hat, essentially. Well, the story goes on about talking about how four leopards who were living outside the walls said, hey, we're going to die anyways. If we go inside the city, we're going to die. If we stay out here, we're going to die. we might as well go ahead and give ourselves up to the Syrians, and you know, maybe they'll put us in prison, but at least they'll probably feed us. So these lepers go to the Syrian camp, and they get there, and they look around, and they see no one. And it says that's because God had scared off the Assyrians by thinking that the Israelites had come out. He made sudden sounds and noises and made them think that they were being attacked. So they ran off, leaving everything behind, all their loot and food and everything. And so these lepers go back into Jerusalem saying, hey, why should we keep all this for ourselves when the whole city is starving? So they go back in and tell the city, look at all this food out here. And the next morning when the people of Jerusalem stampede out of the gates, it says they trampled over this one guy that doubted Elisha and killed him. He was able to see the food, but he didn't get any of it. Waiting among God is very important. So even though waiting on God is tough, and it is tough, I won't say that. Say that's easy. And the answer sometimes is not what we want. The moral of the story is we need to trust him. He will answer us if we wait upon him. And sometimes he'll answer us in ways we would never expect or in the abundance in it that we might ask. But most of the times, though, if we are patient enough to wait, we will see God's glory and God's power. Because again, remember the Lord's Prayer, for yours is the kingdom and the power forever. God has the power to do things if we wait upon him. So not only is the answer not what we expect or answer not what we want, but sometimes the answer to our prayers is not positive. And again, this is another answer that I don't like, because the answer is no. Sometimes when we pray for something, God flat out says no. I'm not going to give that to you. Again, out of his infinite wisdom, he sees the best for us. It's not to keep us stingy or to take things away from us, but like we prayed the first week of the series, our Father. And we need to think of God as our Father and how he wants to give us the best. Because God will not always grant a request. And when we ask and don't receive, he might be just saying no. God answers our prayer with a no, and sometimes we don't take that as an answer. But no is an answer just as much as yes is an answer. But God knows better than we do. He's our Heavenly Father. If he does not grant our request, he knows it won't benefit us. It knows it's not for our own good. It's not for his glory. Again, the ending to that Lord's Prayer is, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the what? The glory. God wants the glory. He wants the praise. He wants the thanks. That's what God wants from us, his glory forever. And so our request might not bring him this glory. And so the answer is no. And of course, when you think of no answers, one of the most famous prayers in Scripture, other than the Lord's Prayer, is what Paul prays in 1 Corinthians. You see, Paul prayed in 1 Corinthians about his thorn in the flesh. He says there, to keep me from becoming conceited, because of these suppressing revelations that he talked about earlier, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, no, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So therefore Paul boasts, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's powers may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sakes, I delight in weakness, insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, with God's help, I am strong. God tells Paul no. And you would think, with Paul being who he was a missionary to the world. Paul followed him literally to the ends of the world in his day. He was righteous. He was godly. He would think that if this righteous man, Paul, would pray for something, God would answer it. Well, God did answer it. He said, I'm going to give you my grace. I'm going to say no to taking away this thorn that you want me to do and give you my grace instead. See, Paul desperately wants to get rid of this thorn in his life, and God says no. And we're not told exactly what this thorn is. Some think it's a particular individual, this messenger of Satan. Some think it's a sickness, like a malaria or epilepsy, or some nagging injury that he got through all his persecutions and shipwrecks and things. Others think it may be an eye disease that maybe caused a deformity on his face, oozing eyes. Paul talks several times about how he would be willing to give his eyes out for the gospel and how he has to have someone pen his letters for him because he cannot see. But we're not told exactly what it was. However, it's interesting, if you look at this word thorn, it's not the kind of little prickly thorns or bristles or barbs. The word thorn here is used in other places to describe a pole, a pointed pole that someone could impale a person's body on. Or they would stick in the ground at an angle so that when horses would come to attack a defense, they would stab it. You've seen those pictures of forts with the peaks at the top there, the pointed things to keep people from climbing over? That's a thorn. That's the thorn. And so it's not just a little thing that's bothering Paul. It's a huge thing that's impaling him in some way or another. And he pleads three times, it says, but God says no, that he should rely instead upon God's grace to help him through the weakness. Apparently God thought this thorn would humble Paul in a certain aspect, as well as help him through other times of injuries or hardships, insults, persecution. Again, for the purpose of what? So that God could torture someone through this? No. For my grace, my power, my glory to be shown to everyone. And Paul finally got this idea and said, yes, God's grace is going to be sufficient for me. So whatever I go through, whatever hardships or persecution or insults or difficulties, I am going to be strong because of God. A daily bread. Again, pick up these daily breads at the back when you leave this morning. But I got this one here on unanswered prayer. Let me read it to you. It says, the Lord in his wisdom does not grant every prayer. Even Paul did not receive everything he sought at the throne of grace. His thorn was not removed. Instead, he was just given grace to bear it. If one thing we can be certain of, if our goal is to glorify God, he will give us what we ask, or what we would have asked if he would see as he sees. Oftentimes, however, I have come to thank the Lord for not granting some of my requests in light of future developments. I could see God's wisdom in denying me the thing that which I have pleaded so fervently for. There are times when we pray and request things that God will not give us because they are simply contrary to his plan for us. Yet we ask anyways, like little boys who was overheard saying this prayer one night. Please, God, make Boulder the capital of Colorado. When he had said his amen, his mother asked, why do you ask that? The little boy answered, because that's what I put down on my paper on my exam this morning. Yeah, that's a definite no in that department. We must always remember that God's thoughts are not our thoughts, and his ways are not our ways. When he says no to us, he has a very good reasons for not granting our request. And then it has a little poem at the bottom there, as many times they often do, at least they do in the old days. Ours is not to know the reason why unanswered is our prayer, but ours is to wait for God's own grace to lift the cross we bear. So is your prayer unanswered this morning because God has answered it as you know? and we simply cannot accept that answer that God has given to us? We might not like the answer no, just like we don't like the answer wait, but it is an answer that God does, and it's an answer to prayer, whether we accept it or not. And maybe God is telling you this morning no, because he has something else in store, something greater for his own glory. Again, we are to pray, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And if we pray that prayer and no means his glory, we need to accept that. Because we can glorify in our own weakness, as Paul does. We can glorify in our unanswered prayers, in our no-answered prayers, in our wait-answered prayers. Because in our weakness, in our frailness, God's power can be shown for his honor and glory. So what weakness are you dealing with that can be used for God's glory? What struggle, what prayer are you praying that God is saying, no, rely on my grace to lead you through? How can what you're going through glorify God? How can your life and circumstances reflect his praise? What are you going through that we need to just trust in him, rely upon him, and know that his grace is even made perfect, made more perfect in our weakness? So this morning, as we think about prayer, we think that they might be unanswered because your prayer might be too specific. You're looking for specific answers, and God's not going to answer that way. Because God answers our prayers in many ways, ways that we won't understand, maybe not even understand on this side of heaven. He may be answering and asking us to wait. He may have something else in store for us at another time. He may even be answering our request with a no. In which case, as Paul says, it gives us more opportunity to rely upon his grace that he gives us. And so as I conclude this series on the Lord's Prayer, I want us to leave us with this caution that John MacArthur gives us in his book as a conclusion. He talks about how the Lord's Prayer is a pattern for our lives, but it says, no matter how perfect a pattern this is as the Lord's Prayer, we must remember that our Lord's previous warning about our attitude should be in prayer. If our hearts are not right, even the disciples' prayer or the Lord's Prayer can fall into misuse. So how do you make sure you have a right attitude, right heart attitude? It says, just make sure you're focused upon God. You see, most of the times when our prayers are not answered, it's because we're focusing too much on us, on what we want, what answers we want, when we want them. And if we focus on God and see through his eyes, even for a little bit, we can see the world around us, see how God sees. If we make that our prayer, show me what you have in store for me, that prayer will be answered. Because God wants to know more about you, more about your prayers. He wants to answer those prayers. If our focus is upon God, to make our heart in this right attitude, that's what this whole passage of Scripture in the Sermon on the Mount is all about, that this Lord's Prayer is in, having the right attitude, the right aspect, the right view of God in everything that we do. So I hope that in your prayer life, that you too will be able to have that kind of right attitude, that right kind of heart and focus upon God. Let's close in prayer. Lord Jesus, we do thank you for your prayer that you've given to us, and how throughout it all, we see that you are in charge, that you long for us to be blessed by you, to lean upon you, to trust in you, to focus everything we do on your honor and your glory, and your will be done. And we know even we can pray this prayer in the wrong way if we're not having the right attitude. And our prayer still might go unanswered. But if we look to you, if we look to what you have in store for us, I'm sure that we'll see more and more answers to our prayers because we see you as the God that you are. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.